We're in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says, now read, I'll start in verse 12 and I'll read the whole chapter. We'll go back, comment on it. But I would, you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. We've entitled this sermon series, An Idiot's Guide to Joy. And if we want to subtitle this one, this would be An Idiot's Guide to Joy in suffering and in death. Gee, I wonder if anything happened to me this week that may serve as an illustration, an example to this sermon. And that's kind of, I say that tongue-in-cheek, but that's kind of how it rolls out for me a lot of times. You know, I'm talking about something, and God dramatically brings something to my attention, and I'm like able to incorporate it, and I think that's it's a good thing. Now I'm talking about suffering and death. You think, do people have to suffer and die just so you'd have sermon illustrations? No, of course not. But listen, suffering and death is all around us. Now, I want to talk to you about suffering this morning because it's kind of really important in this. You're all going to suffer. Now you're saying, Adam, you ain't going to talk to me about your suffering. You don't know nothing. Listen, as far as you're concerned, you're married well. You look like you get your health. You know, I say, how are you doing? You always say, I'm living the dream. You say, if I had a tail, I'd wag it. You're always going good. So what's wrong with you? You're married well. You got a good job. You got your health. You got family. And now you're going to talk to me about suffering. That's right. Is that how this is going to play out? No, it's not. Paul's going to talk to us about suffering. Paul, who wrote the book on joy, also wrote the book on suffering. What are you talking about? 2 Corinthians, go ahead and turn there, chapter 11. We're going to talk about Paul. We're going to talk about, listen, the man knows a little bit about suffering. And what he knows about suffering, he can share with us, and I think it will be a real benefit. Because here's the deal. You're going to suffer. Sorry, but let the cat out of the bag. Did you read listen, it's a fallen world. It just is. And bad stuff happens. And I'm going to give you the reason for the bad stuff, okay? You're saying, really? No lie. 2 Corinthians, and we'll pick it up in verse 22. He's answering, in the context, he's answering critics of his ministry who says, Paul, He's not even a real disciple anyway. He's like second generation. What has he got to say about anything? And so Paul's going to share his pedigree and his why he writes Bible. Not everyone writes the Bible. Paul does. Why? Well, let's look at it. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? That's he's talking about those who are criticizing him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Do the math. That's 195. Right on a bare back with a cat of nine tails. I don't even want one of them. 195 is more than I want. Thank you very kindly. That happened on 5 times, that 39 lashes. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Again, I'm not standing in that line either. We read about it last week in 2 weeks ago when we started the sermon series. When we looked at his toil, his labor, his starting the church in Philippi. He was beaten with rods, and they threw him and Silas in the dirty, dark dungeon. That was so. One of those times, I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Now, it's funny to me, in Acts chapter 27, when they suffer shipwreck and he washes up on the Isle of Malta, as you would know it. This was written before that, so you can add another shipwreck. Look at this, a night and a day I've been in the deep. What, floating on pieces of wreckage, no doubt, or something like this. I don't want that. I'd be freaked out. I'd be listening to the Jaws theme going in my head. And I'm just like, just waiting for my toes to be bit off. That's not nothing to me. None of this stuff is stuff that we all say, hey, how about me, Lord? How, what do you, don't like me or something? I never get to do any of this neat stuff. See, this is, Paul knows a little bit about suffering. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness. Yeah, I suppose after you got whipped, you'd be in a little bit of pain. After you got stoned, listen, that's got to leave a mark, doesn't it? That can't be a pleasurable experience. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And beyond all that, I've got all the churches to concern myself with, all the churches that I've started. Now let's go back to Philippians. Paul's going to write something a little bit to us about suffering. Does Paul know a little bit about suffering? Yes, he does. Now, I'm going to answer, and I promise I'll answer the big question, why? Well, let's talk about for the unbeliever first. I don't know why. I mean, I don't have an answer. Think about it. This life is miserable, and for the non-Christian, it's as good as it ever gets. Then you die and you go to hell. And what was all that suffering all about? I don't know. I honestly, positively cannot give you an answer. Now for the Christian. Wait a second. This is different. To the Christian, this is as bad as it ever gets. Are you going through a tough time? It will get better. It did for Mom. I was there when she passed. Listen, I got to tell you something about joy. Suffering and happiness are mutually exclusive. You don't suffer and be happy unless you're some sort of sick, twisted person who likes pain, okay? Suffering and happiness are mutually exclusive. Suffering and joy are not mutually exclusive. Suffering and joy are not mutually exclusive, and that's what Paul's writing about. I saw it. I saw it Thursday morning. Mom took her last breath, and I saw it in me. There was great emotion. I was very, very sad, and I was full of joy. And I saw it in my wife illustrated better, because I'm a puddle of emotion. She's an ocean of emotion. We have the same emotions. She just has them to a huger depth. Most women do, okay? And most of us guys, we just shrug. I don't get it, okay? She was very sad. Very, you can't describe the words that would, you can't, I don't know enough adjectives to describe her grief. And I don't know enough adjectives to describe her joy. As she witnessed her mom take her last breath and go into the arms of her Savior. What? How do you describe that? I saw it. I saw it demonstrated. Joy and sorrow, joy and suffering, joy and death are not mutually exclusive. Saw it. Lived it. So what is the reason? What's the cause? Why do we suffer? Well, look at this. I don't want you to misunderstand this. You should understand this, brethren. The things which happened to me have fallen rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Oh, yes, I'm in chains, this pain, this suffering, but this is made inroads. That's the word for our furtherance there. This is made inroads into heathen territory. This is made inroads into the kingdom of darkness. The gospel has been furthered through my suffering. Now, that's a good reason right there. If that's the only reason, that's a good enough reason. Now, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, think about it. Have you suffered? I had a miscarriage. Well, I had an abortion. I had an unexpected pregnancy in my life. I had a long illness. I had a love that went sour. I had a marriage that broke up. I had a spouse that was unfaithful. I had a fill in the blank. I mean, because the ways that we suffered are myriad. Now, think about the person with the miscarriage. Now, someone else has a miscarriage. Listen, sis, I know. I was there. I understand. I know what you're going through. It was, if I can just speak from my heart, people who have lost a mother-in-law or a mom have been a great, tremendous blessing to us as they just put their arm around. I know. I know what you're going through. You can figure this out. They just are. They just do. They're just a blessing. They're just a benefit. Why does these things have to happen? Oh, because listen, you'll get through this. It'll be okay. I've been divorced. My wife cheated on me. Not mine. Everyone look at Susan. And say, well, I thought you were good. No. Work with me now. I'm hypothetical. You know, the guy's able to say, yeah, it was painful. I thought it was going to kill me, but it didn't. I'm happily married now, and everything's good, and God is good, and you'll live through this. You'll be strong. You'll be okay. One of the reasons for our suffering is because it's a fallen planet, and people are suffering, and it gives us a platform for our ministry. It just does. It just does. We're able to reach out. We're able to make a difference in people's lives. And if that's the only reason, it seems to me that's enough reason. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Listen, what is your bonds? What are you chained to? I've been to the doctor. He gave me a really bad report. I'm starting chemotherapy next week. My bonds, my chains are this spouse who just won't get on board with the things of Christ. Or my chains are this. What is it? For mom, it was this sickness, this illness that eventually claimed her life. It was what chained her, what bound her, what stopped her from being totally free. Did it make inroads in the gospel? I'm sure it did. I'm sure it does. That's how the thing works. That's one of the things. Because, see, we people who aren't Christ's, who don't belong to Jesus, they suffer and we just shrug. Boy, I hope that gets better. But people belong to Jesus Christ. We suffer, and it's for a reason. The gospel is furthered. Listen, I want to tell you something. We've suffered greatly, but God is still worthy to be praised. That's the message we bring as Christians. I got chemotherapy starting. And not, again, I'm not me. Someone's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I heard you. No. Hypothetically, work with me here. I'm going through chemotherapy, but Jesus still reigns in my life. He's still worthy to be worshipped. He's still worthy to be prayed. And that's our message, and this is a wonderful message. Many of the brethren, Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. I see how that plays out. I see how that happens. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Do you know anyone who's ever preached Christ of envy and strife? Hey, did we see it this week? You were raptured yesterday, you mean? Was that envy? Was that strife? I don't know. Was that bad motives? I don't know. Was it false? Yes. Did this man trade in his credibility for 15 minutes of fame? I'm not his judge. Now, but let me ask you a question. Did anybody this week get saved because of that erroneous, bad, poorly designed message? Someone said, you know, guys on everywhere on the news and everything else, the rapture's happening Saturday, 6 o'clock. And I'm sure there's two guys sitting together. Rapture, what's that? Oh, let me tell you about that. Let's look at the Bible together. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it talks about, did anyone get led to the Lord this week because of that? Please. Maybe nobody here. You guys are pretty sophisticated. You're not like, you're not buying into stuff like that. But did anyone in America get saved because of that message this week? Some are preaching Christ from bad motive. And Paul's saying, yeah, that's fine. The one preached Christ of contention, not necessarily supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set in the defense of the gospel. Let me talk about my suffering, Paul says. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. It's about joy, right? Yea, and will rejoice. It's about joy, right? Hey, the gospel's going forward. Oh yeah, bad stuff's happening to me, Paul says. I'm in chains, but it's fine, it's fine. Some people are giving me grief and a hard time, and their gospel message is less than sincere. They're trying to add affliction to my bonds. Doesn't matter. The gospel's going out. God will bless. And by the way, I got to tell you this about bad motive. I know a church where a pastor had an ongoing affair for 4 years. Four count 'em years. And all the time he was preaching the gospel. And during those 4 years, some people got saved. Big church. If I told you the church, you'd know the pastor, you'd know the situation. It's not neither here nor there. Now, those people got saved with that pastor preaching with bad intent. They got turned in their salvation card. They get unsaved when that comes to light. They were living, loving Jesus. They were baptized. They had this sparkle lit. They're all about Jesus. They found out their pastor's a fraud and a sinful man, and they lose their salvation because... No, it doesn't work that way. Look, if I'm less than what I should be with God, and by the way, I'm always less than what I should be for God, I work very, very hard at not having besetting sin in my life that would disqualify me from doing this. You have my sincerest, my prayers, my hopes, I work hard at living a life that's not discouraging, that's not disqualifying. Very, very hard. Am I perfect? No. And I'm the first one to talk about it. Now, if I have a bad week or a bad day or a bad spell and I give you the Bible, is the Bible still true? If I give you the gospel, is the gospel still true? Me and God have some business we got to take care of because my spirit's not right. My attitude's not right. I can't tell you this actually ever happened because I keep very, very, very short accounts. Why? Because in a few days, I'm going to stand in front of people, I'm going to share the word of God, and the last thing that I ever want to be is a hypocrite. The last thing I ever want to have God say in my life is, Adam, I'd love to bless, but your life is miserable right now. You are so full of sin. I never lived that way. I can't live that way. If I live that way, is what I'm saying still true? That's what you've got to decide. Is the gospel still the gospel? So Paul says, listen, they're teaching the gospel all wrong. They're contentious. They got strife. They're trying to add to my misery. Yeah, but still the gospel. And I'm going to rejoice in that. Rejoice in suffering? Paul's on time. Paul wrote the book. In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and I will rejoice. How about that, he says. Because I know this. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what are we talking about? Paul being saved? Yeah, in the sense of delivered. If you get an NIV or something like that, it'll say, I know this will work out to my deliverance. Say, well, how's Paul going to get delivered? As a matter of fact, is this imprisonment going to end in his being beheaded by Nero, or is he actually going to escape this one and be beheaded later on? Books are written on this. People debate on this. But he's saying, oh, it doesn't matter how it ends out. It doesn't matter how it rolls out. It doesn't matter how this plays out. It doesn't matter how, I haven't seen the last scene in this little drama as it's unfolding. It doesn't matter. I'm going to be delivered. What do you mean? I mean, if he's beheaded, is that deliverance? In Paul's world, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Now, we're going to talk about death here. And he knows that, too. According to my earnest expectation, my hope is in nothing I shall be ashamed, that, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's talking about, hey, I'm going to be delivered. Yeah, these bonds aren't going to last forever. I'm going to be delivered by life or by death. Doesn't matter. Either one. It's okay with me. You're saying, really, Adam? We got to talk about death now. And I've said this before, and I've said this a lot, and I hope you've listened to this, and I hope you've heard this, and I hope you've taken this to heart. Unless you figure out death, you're never going to figure out life. I'm crucified with Christ. I have been, is what it's saying, crucified with Christ. Dead man walking. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You have to figure that out. You have to figure that out. You have to figure that out. Why are you saying that so many times? Because I'm trying to get a point across. You have to figure that out. Because once you understand death, you understand life. I'm sorry if somebody told you this about Christianity. Come to Jesus and life is just one picnic after another. From now on, no hardship. No suffering, no pain. Root beer and Skittles every day. Every day is a holiday. Every meal is a banquet. Hallelujah, Jesus. If somebody told you that, they lied to you. And they probably lied to you about other things as well. The life in Christ is, well, Paul, can I talk to you about health and wealth for a minute? The health and wealth people, what's Paul, the best evangelist who ever lived, is in jail. Maybe going to die. Well, if you just claim it, Paul, and you just say, no, I won't have it, I won't, and just, you know, reach out and grab it in faith, then you're not going to be beheaded, and none of those stripes, and all the, your back will be healed from all them times you were whipped, and that headache that won't leave you alone will go away from the time you were stoned. What, do you realize the message I hope nobody here bought into that. Do you realize how crazy that is? Do you realize how unreal life that is? God wants us all to be healthy and wealthy and happy every moment of every day. Let's see. I don't see that, frankly. He's whether by life or by death, it doesn't matter to me. Because here's the thing, you got to figure. In America, well, I learned this. We don't understand life at all. For ourselves, we clutch every last moment. We got to take that very, and we got to live every last, and if you die, it's a bad thing. You did something wrong. You didn't take care of yourself enough. You should have listened to the doctor more. You shouldn't have listened to those doctors. They don't know what they're talking about. And it's always your fault. Got this week. You know, someone called in the condolences. Well, she never took care of herself. And they're all upset and stuff. I'm thinking, shut up. You know, you live X amount of years and then you die. And that's the way it works out. And all your days are counted before God. He knows when you can take your last breath. Having said that, be healthy. If you can take care of yourself, please do. And if you're sickly, it's not because you have no faith or because you're a bad person. It's just, we've all seen it. You know, guy who wakes up every day, smokes a cigar, and has a glass of brandy, lives to be 107. And then even at 107, somebody's going to be at the funeral. I knew that cigars and brandy would get him. You just, and the guy dies young, and it was because he was bad and because he didn't take care of himself. Listen, we're swimming in the shallow end of the gene pool now. You're going to have congestive heart failure if your parents had it, or diabetes. A lot of these things are in the gene code. Now, you can just hold your breath and say, I won't have it, I won't have it, I won't have it, and try to claim your own, but whatever. That's a bad message. That's a bad message. Now, we don't care about the person who's sick. We want to lecture them. You're bad because you're sick. Get better. Claim it in faith. You want to be that person? Go right ahead. Not going to have my blessing. It's not, doesn't pass scriptural muster. Now, I know God's good. I know He wants to bless us. Sometimes blessing looks like a hospital stay, and sometimes it looks like you ain't coming out of that hospital alive. That's how He blesses sometimes. I saw it. I saw it play out this week. And you could take her and lecture her about her diabetes and her breathing issues and her cancer and lecture her. She'll jump right out of bed and feel better. Wish you were there. Yeah, we wouldn't have any of this problem now. He's saying by life or by death. And if you understand that too, as a society, we don't understand life at all. We hold it, our own, very tight, and everybody else's we don't care about. Whether they're very young in the womb, or they have really chronic problems, spina bifida, Down syndrome, let's snuff them, okay? We believe that. We don't want a life of... And when they're very old, then we don't care about them on both ends. But our own life, we grasp onto that. Listen, you've got that exactly backwards. Your life, hold it very loosely. Why? Lord, it's yours. Take it anytime you want, for whatever reason you want. Use it while I'm here, for whatever purpose you want. That has to be the way you live. It absolutely has to be. That's not optional. It's just not. Lord, I'm yours. And someone comes up to you, I'll kill you. That all you got? Don't you threaten me with a good time. So I'm going to go home and be with Jesus? Is that all you got? Now, when you understand life, when you understand death, then you understand life. Lord, I'm yours. My life is yours. And now my life looks like something. And when these things happen, I don't freak out. It's like, all right, God, you're the Lord. You're driving. You're in control. I know it's negative. I know it's impacting me. I know there's tears. I know there's suffering. Either way, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to suffer well. I want to suffer well for your cause. Can I show you a verse? We haven't got there. We will. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Let's flip a page, probably, most of your Bibles. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Raise your hand. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. Okay. It's good. About half. Yeah, that's good. And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Listen, you're not one of those half of verse Christians, are you? It's remarkable to me. I want the first half. I don't want the second half. No. Listen, we know him and we know the power of his resurrection in the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He suffered for a purpose. One, to bring you close to God. Now, that's the same thing we suffer for a purpose, to bring others close to God. Now, his suffering was advantageous for your salvation. Our suffering can be advantageous to somebody else's salvation. His suffering was to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins. That's where it stops. Our suffering doesn't expiate anything from anybody. It doesn't work that way. Now, let's keep going. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that true? Saw it. I saw it. I witnessed it with my own eyes. Now, can I ask you a question? Because this always puzzled me. If life is Christ, and by the way, that's where you got in. If you haven't figured that much out yet, what kind of Christian life are you living? That's so basic. Lord, you got my life. Here it is. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's gain for Christ? From Christ? You go to Christ to what? What's above that? Can I explain? Because I know I see some puzzled looks on your face. I was puzzled too. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What's gain from Christ? More Christ. In suffering, let me tell you a little bit about my mother-in-law. Good, godly woman who loved Jesus her whole life long. Doesn't qualify her to go to heaven. She's qualified to go to heaven because she believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior. She suffered well, with dignity, during an undignified process that is medicine as it's practiced in the 21st century in America. It was very embarrassing and very hard to go through that process. And she did it with dignity and grace, and always, see, because what I'm thinking is, like, part of our calling is to suffer well, and part of it's to die well. We may hear a trumpet sound just because we didn't yesterday. Don't worry, it's only been postponed. It wasn't canceled, okay? Just so you know. Part of our Christianity is to suffer well and to die well. Did she die well? Listen, never did I see her shake an angry fist up towards the heaven. Why am I going through this? She never changed gods. She never bailed. Was there a why question? Maybe in the privacy of her own thoughts, in her own mind, in her own prayers to God. I don't know that. Did we see it? No. No. The suffering, it's all right, whatever, God, whatever you have for me. Was there death? Yeah. Okay, God, whatever. Was there to live as Christ? Yes. Yes, I saw it. I saw it. And when her death, what was the gain? More Christ. She went from suffering to being in the arms of her Savior in just a nanosecond. Did I see this lived out? Did I see this played out? Yes, I did. I got a picture. If you guys are on friends with me on Facebook, I posted a picture of her early Friday morning. I searched the web, and there was a picture of my mother-in-law. She was at a function where it was with some other ladies of church, United Methodist Women. What she was doing was she was stuffing barrels for an orphanage in Zimbabwe, and I posted that because that's who she was. That was her life. She's always about giving, about others, about how can we spread the gospel? How can we help? How can I alleviate your suffering? She lived for Christ. Her life was about Christ. What would Jesus do in this situation? That's how she lived her life. Suze, who had power of attorney, started, a few months before she died, she got her mail, and she got her bills and stuff when she was incapacitated, and she couldn't do that. She got all these things all the time from all these people wanting money. Thank you for your gift that we've received. Now, could you help out some more with this? Whatever. Very often, probably bogus, or probably something that she's on a fixed income like most of our seniors were. She's living with less so everyone else can have more. And by the way, those people who prey on them, they got front row seats in hell as far as I'm concerned. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't devour widows' houses. Woe to you if you do that. It's not going to go well. They'll get theirs. That's between them and God. But she was always giving. She was writing a check for money she didn't have. And now she's going without all the time. I see that. But that didn't matter to her. To live is Christ. To die gain. Listen, there's no wheelchair ramps in heaven. It's not because God's indifferent. It's just because they're not needed. Her placard, her little handicap placard, she left that. She didn't take that with her. That's fine. She don't need it. She get a driver's license back? No, she didn't get a driver's license back in heaven. An automobile in heaven is such an outmoded form of transportation. You can't be waiting around for automobiles. To live was Christ. To die, gain. I saw it modeled, and I said, that's what my life's got to look like. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And when I draw my last breath, then I'm in the bonus round. More Jesus. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I saw the battle played out this week. Should I go? Should I stay? Can you decide? Not ultimately, but yeah. Incrementally you can. After she figured, okay, it's time, she kind of shut down. I want to go be with Christ. I'm tired. Was that a battle in her mind? I saw it because, she's a mom. She's a grandmom. She's a great grandmom. She was doing a lot of stuff in her church, and she was probably thinking in her head, well, who's going to take up the slack? Who's going to do this and this and this and this function when I'm gone? I want to be here. I want to be here with my kids. I want to be here with my grandkids. I want to be here with my great-grandkids. And finally, when it was obvious to her that it was going to be a lot of, she said, so she switched. There was a time, I'm shutting down. And she started, and it went very fast after that. Now, I'm not talking about taking your own life. I'm talking about she understood that it was time. We're always that way. We're always in a pickle. Like, I want to stick around for a while. I got a wife. I don't want to leave her crying. I got grandkids. They need to know their papa. They gotta, we gotta throw a football around and do stuff together. And I wanna be there. I wanna be there when they graduate. I wanna be there. I just soon stick around. Except when I think about Jesus, I'm ready to go now. Rapture, yes, sign me up. Let's go. I was a little bit disappointed. I know the guy was a crackpot. I was hoping he was a crackpot who for once was right. I mean, I'm ready to go. I'm always ready to go. Every day I'm ready to go. Because I got to figure it out. It's better to be with him. Nevertheless, you know, if you guys are without a pastor, I mean, I hope that I'm not irreplaceable. I understand this process. I mean, I really do. You put your hand in a bucket of water, right, and take it out, and the time it takes to fold that water over and to find its own level is how long it would take to replace me. I get it. I mean, really, I'm just a cog, and God's got plenty of people he can do this with, but I hate to leave you crying. I know some of you would be very upset if I died. I don't want to go yet. I think I got like too much ministry left to happen. Oh, but to be with Jesus, I understand this because I do the same things. You know, but if we all go to Jesus together, nah, that's cool. Because then I don't leave my wife crying. I don't leave my grandkids without a papa. You know, we're all gone together. So that's my option. But if it doesn't play out that way, then it's going to be called upon me at some point to suffer for him and to die with dignity and to show you what a Christian looks like when they die. I always want to be that guy. I always want to be a role model. I always want to exhibit what a good marriage looks like. This is what a good friend looks like. This is what a good, and fill in the blank. I always want to do that. And when death comes and when it's my turn, I want to do that as well. I've said this, I want to say my own funeral. I don't know how that'll work out. You know, got a coffin here or something. Preach, teach, jump in the box, you know. I'll tell Jesus that hi, nail it shut. And hopefully by this time I'm drawing my last breath, you know. Because otherwise it'd be kind of creepy to be in there, you know what I mean? I'd really like to do that, you know what I mean? I want to live and serve him to the last minute. That's how this thing rolls out. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He's talking specifically to the Philippians. Only let your conversation, with this in mind about this suffering, about death, with this in mind, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. I saw that this week. Misery, muttering, crabbing. No, that's not consistent with the gospel. Did I see that? No, I saw someone who loved Jesus and went home to be with him, and her conversation, her manner of life, it was fitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why am I telling you these things? Because I want to just tell you what a wonderful person my mother-in-law was? No. Once you apply them in your life, it'll be your turn someday. I hope not. I think the trumpet's going to happen before that. But if not, part of a vocation is dying for Christ. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You don't have permission to be scared. You don't. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive, and you should understand that. Our adversaries, we got power to tread on snakes and scorpions. I'm sorry, but we got no reason to be fear. If God is sovereign like he says is sovereign, what are you getting all nerved up about? He's a good shepherd like he says he's the good shepherd. What are you getting all nerved up about? Well, I don't want to be sick. I know, but he's in control. Well, I don't want to die. I know, but he's in control. I don't want to suffer for him. Good luck. It's only when, it's not if. I'm telling you these things, and Paul's telling us these things, because so when we go through it, we won't look up to heaven and, oh, how come it's always me? And we lose our, and everything, we all come undone, and our conversation is not as it becomes the gospel of Christ. We don't want to be that way. Your adversaries, by the way, is an evident token of perdition to them. Why? Because you're the child of God and they're against you. What does that tell you? They're not the child of God. But of you, salvation, and that of God. What does that mean? Well, blessed are you when men, what? Persecute you, harass, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, Jesus says. Oh, you're going to be persecuted. That's just part and parcel of who we are. What does the verse say? If any man live in Christ, what? I thought you would help me out there. It talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think it's verse 12, or maybe it's verse 14. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Sorry, I had a moment there. My brain is, it's getting older. I'm sorry. But that's to you, it's salvation. The fact that they're adversarial, that shows you that you're the real deal. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Listen, it's something you should understand, and I'm glad I'm the one who's able to tell you. It's not only given on behalf to believe on him, and you do believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Your suffering has a reason. It's for his sake. If you're not his, does it have a reason? No, not that I can tell. If you're his, does it have a reason? It's for his sake. So people will understand, this is what a Christian man looks like going through a divorce. This is what a Christian man likes going through chemotherapy. This is what a Christian lady looks like when the doctor said, you've got 2 months, get your house in order. Or whatever it is. It's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer him. Having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Mom went home to be with Jesus. Our grief is real. Our joy is more real. What do you got? What's your hope? I'm going to draw my last breath and go to be home in the arms of my Savior. That's a good hope. What's the other hope? What's the other team got? I'm going to be absorbed into the cosmic nothingness. I'm going to be reincarnated. I'll come back as a Brahmin priest because I lived a good life. Oh, nifty. I don't know. You're not born like as an adult. You got to go through, childbirth, learn how to walk, be in a drool machine, crying most of the time, learn how to talk again. And then you get to be a Brahmin priest. Priest class. Yay. Or better yet, a cow. You say, Adam, you're mocking. I certainly am. Think about it. What hope are you offering people outside of Christ? Nothing. What hope are we offering people? You get to go home and you get to be with Jesus. And I'm just a little bit jealous about that. At that right hand, the joy is evermore. I could not describe heaven for you. Why? I have not seen nor hath ear heard nor hath entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. You see, in Revelation, John goes up to heaven and he turns an instant valley girl. What do you mean? He used the word like a lot. Well, it's like this. I'm like this. And read through Revelation. He can't describe it. There's not words to describe. He says, I saw the throne and him that sat on it was like rainbow, green-ish, kind of. He runs out of vocabulary really quick. Oh, it's a wonderful place. You're going to walk into heaven, and you're going to say, oh, this is what God gave me eyes for. Oh, this is what I got taste buds for. This is why I have a sense of smell. This place is wonderful. It just is. It just is. The other, not so much. Some people ask me if I have any part in my mother-in-law's funeral. No, she's got a pastor, she's got a church, that's fine. Am I jealous? No. Some say, well, are you going to do the eulogy? Kind of just did. Matt, come. The rest of us will stand. We'll pray. Father, as we look at these topics of pain and suffering, and death, and joy, I like your way best. It answers some of the big questions, some of the how questions, the questions that we struggle with. And Lord, we're not praying for pain, we're not praying for suffering, we're not weird that way, but we know our turn will come, and it already has come to a lot of us to a very large degree. Be with us, Lord Jesus. Help us to suffer well, for your glory and honor. Lord, I hope that nobody under the sound of my voice is ever going to experience death. If it comes to us, Lord, help us to die like a Christian to your glory and honor. Our whole life, Father, whether in life or in death, whether in suffering, whether in good times, is all for your glory and honor. Lord, to that end, take these few simple reflections, drive them home in our heart in a way that would make a difference to us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.